Ephesians chapter 1, we'll pick up at verse 17 and read through verse 20. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice today that You have raised, ascended, and exalted Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to Your very right hand. And Lord, from there, He keeps, secures, and pours out all of the resources, riches, blessings, all of the inheritance of the gospel that is ours in Him. And so for that today, Lord, we thank You. And we pray, Lord, that we will see, we will have insight today into those riches in Christ in an even greater way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There may be a few of you who remember the name William Randolph Hearst. Okay? I say a few of you because he died in 1951. Okay? So there are quite a few that weren't even born yet during that. But many of you remember. And even if you don't remember, you might remember something of it from the book, and later became a film, Citizen Kane, and that was based on William Randolph Hearst's life, the whole idea of yellow journalism, which was bad enough politically in its day, not nearly as bad as fake news today. It was bad even then. So he was a wealthy man, and Hearst Communications was a newspaper syndicate. That's how it started, and so forth. Well, William Randolph Hearst, obviously a wealthy man, saw one day in his own newspaper an article about a painting, and he read the article and he just decided, I've got to have that painting. I need to own that painting. He dispatched one of his employees on a search for that painting to add to his collection. It became a 2-year search. Here's what the employee found at the end of the 2 years. The painting was already in one of Hearst's warehouses, had been sitting there for more than a decade. He bought it years ago and he already owned it. He had all along what he tremendously desired, what he was willing to pay thousands and thousands of dollars for, he already owned and didn't appreciate it enough to even know where it was. Well, it's another story, isn't it, of the riches that we have in Christ, and yet asks, do we know we have them? Are we aware of them? And we'll be thinking about that question here today. We began last time to enter into Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and that continues now as we approach verse 17. And in verse 17, we should ask the question, to whom does Paul address his prayer request? And you can see it in verse 17. The answer is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can see going back to verses 2 and 3, and we get the sense of it all the way through chapter 1. The Father and the Son, especially after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the Father and the Son are inseparable. The Father and the Son, it's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's referred to in verse 17 as the Father of glory. Now, this is an appropriate title for God, for Paul to address God in this way, because we've been seeing Paul has pointed this out along the way. The entire plan of election, the entire plan of salvation, everything about it is for the glory of God. Verse 6, we saw that it is to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, we saw it is to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, we saw it is to the praise of His glory. So everything that Paul has been talking about in Ephesians is all for the glory of God. It's all for the praise of God's glory. And that reminds us of the focus of all of this. The entire plan of salvation is designed so that God gets all the credit. The entire plan of salvation is designed so that you do not get any credit. In fact, if you're trying to take credit, you don't really believe that it's salvation from God. You believe you're doing something for it. It's a free gift, and it's for God's glory. So Paul addresses the prayer in that way. And last time we called this Paul's request in this prayer, and that's what we're beginning to look at now in verse 17 and into verse 18. So the second question, for what does Paul ask in his prayer request? What is Paul asking the Lord for? And when I raise that question, what is Paul asking the Lord for? Please look at the verses very carefully in order to answer the question, and do not assume that you know the answer, because you probably don't. Okay? Having said that, now you're looking to say, oh, yes, I do. All right. Hope you do. That's good. Paul is praying in this request, and you can see it in verse 17. He's praying that God may give to you something. That God may give to you something. Now, what is that something? And that something is in two parts in verse 17 and 18. The something is, first part, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That God may give to you a spirit, pneuma. Now, what is that? That God may give to you a spirit. Paul is praying this for the Ephesian believers, that God will give to them a spirit. Could this be the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. Why? They already had the Holy Spirit. We already saw it in verse 13 and 14, that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit as the pledge, the down payment of their inheritance. Paul wasn't praying that they would have or get the Holy Spirit. They already had the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't need to pray, and they didn't need to get the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit. Well, then what is this? Let's be reminded, and we've seen this in numbers of our studies of the Word throughout the years. Let's be reminded, the word Spirit, especially when it applies to your human spirit, the word Spirit is indistinguishable from heart and from mind. You cannot distinguish, really, between the spirit, the heart, and the mind. They are all interchangeable in your Bible. Let me just show you a few examples to remind you of this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, that you be renewed in the what? Spirit of your what? Mind. Oh, the mind? has a spirit. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man? Okay. How does a man know something? How does a man know his own thoughts? He knows his own thoughts by his spirit. So your spirit knows things. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. Your spirit searches your inner being. Your spirit does that. So the spirit knows things. Deuteronomy 4:39, know therefore today and take it to your heart. We still use that phrase sometimes. Say, take this to heart. Well, what does that mean? Well, Deuteronomy says it means to know something. How do you know? Do you know with your spirit? Yes. Deuteronomy, do you know with your heart? Yes. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 25. I directed my mind to know, to investigate, to seek wisdom and an explanation. Do you know with your mind? Yes. You know with your spirit. You know with your heart. You know with your mind. Ecclesiastes 8:16, when I gave my heart to know wisdom. So there in Ecclesiastes 7:25, the mind to know. In 8:16, the heart to know. Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. So how do you trust the Lord? How do you believe in the Lord? Well, Isaiah says with your mind. Now, Romans 10:9 says with your heart. Do you know what? There's not any difference between those. There's not any difference. You say, well, there's something called head belief and something called heart belief. That is nonsense. That's just nonsense. The mind, the heart, the spirit all think. And they all feel. And they all know. They are inseparable from one another. Now, that's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 1:17. to give you a spirit, a mind, a heart of wisdom. This is a human disposition. It is, some say, an attitude. It's certainly an inclination that God gives you the inclination of spirit, mind, heart, the inclination to know wisdom. And that's a gift from God. It's a spirit in verse 17 of wisdom. And you can see very plainly in 2 Timothy 3:15 that it is, Paul says, it is the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. Where do you get wisdom? You get it from the Scriptures. Now, this is a very important thought here in Paul. The idea of a spirit of wisdom, you do realize there are religions and philosophies all over the world where their leaders and teachers are trying to encourage people to get wisdom. And they're trying to encourage them to get wisdom in some other way other than the Bible. You know, go out and sit on a hill until you get some kind of a dream or vision. Go sit and meditate in a cave until you feel the wisdom overtake you. You know, all of those kinds of things. What Paul is praying for here is that the Ephesians will have a spirit, an inclination toward God's wisdom that comes from His Word. So it's a spirit of wisdom, and it's a spirit, verse 17 says, of revelation. Of revelation. Now the word revelation, it's apokalypsis. That's the same word that the book of Revelation has for its title. Apokalypsis, it's apocalyptic, we might say. It's revelation, and this word is used about the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. The book of Revelation isn't about end time prophecy. There's a lot of that in it. But the book of Revelation is about Jesus. If you study Revelation and get all of the prophetic detail and you miss Jesus, you miss the whole book. It's about Jesus. And Paul is praying here about revelation in the knowledge of Him, verse 17 says. The personal knowledge, epignosis. The personal knowledge of Jesus. So, Paul's praying that God will give to you an inclination of wisdom and revelation from the Word of God so that you may know Jesus more and more and more. Okay? Now that's the first part. The second part of this, going into verse 18, is the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. Now, when you look at verse 18, most of your versions read something like, I pray that the eyes of your heart. You all see that I pray that is in italics. Do you know what that means? It means it wasn't part of the original text of the Bible. It means it's actually not there. And the eyes of your heart, New American Standard says, may be enlightened. Maybe is incorrect. This is a perfect participle. I know you don't care. But here's what it means. It's already done. It should read, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. Okay? So, this second part, it's actually agreeing with the first part, saying it in a different way. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened. When were the eyes of your heart enlightened? The answer is when you were born again. In other words, do not take verse 18 as open the eyes of my heart. Because that's not what it says. It doesn't say open the eyes of my heart. It says that the eyes of your heart have already been enlightened, not opened, enlightened. I know we sang the song last week. I know. And I'm not criticizing the song. I'm just saying that's not what this verse says. This verse says, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. Now, the eyes of your heart, from what we've already said about heart and spirit and mind, the eyes of your heart could also equal the eyes of your spirit or the eyes of your mind. Correct? Okay? They're equivalent statements. And the eyes of your heart or the eyes of your spirit equals then, in verse 17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and your eyes having been enlightened, that's the same thing. It's the same thing. Therefore, eyes of your heart is a metaphor And it's a metaphor for spiritual understanding or insight. So what is Paul praying? Paul is praying that your spiritual understanding, having been activated, will now know some things. So, every believer has a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. It was given to you in your salvation. Every believer has the eyes of their heart enlightened. Why? That was given to you in your salvation. That's all yours. You have that. You don't need to figure out how to get it. Say, well, you know, I need to have some mystical experience to have the eyes of my heart enlightened. I need to have some mystical enlightenment of some kind. No, you already have it. And everything of how to use it is there in your Bible. Okay. Now, that's an amazing statement. Just think about it for yourself as a believer. That means you have what a lot of the rest of the world not only doesn't have, but they think they're looking for. And you already have it. You don't have to be looking for it. You have it. You need to be utilizing it. Not looking for it. Not praying for it. So this is not, oh Lord, open the eyes of my heart. And the Lord's going to say, excuse me, I already did that. I already did that. What's the matter? If you're having trouble seeing, it's because you closed your eyes. It's not because they're not working. So, this request is that God will give you this spirit and give you eyes that are enlightened. And why is that now in verse 18? That you will know. There are three things listed that you will know. That you will know what is the hope. And I think you know this by now, but we've covered this so many times over the years. The word hope is confident expectation. It's not, oh, I wish it were true. Christian hope is not, oh, I hope so. Christian hope is, I know it with confident expectation. There's not a difference in that. You'll know the hope of His calling. This is God's calling to salvation. Now, if you go through your New Testament and you look at the word calling, you will almost all the time, certainly the majority of the time in the New Testament, you will find the word election close by the word calling. And what had Paul just been talking about in verses 3 through 14? Election, predestination, and all of the outgrowth of blessings and benefits and resources that come from that. So when Paul says that he's praying that you will know the hope of his calling, he's praying that you will know all of those resources that are yours in verses 3 through 14. Aren't we ever going to get past verses 3 through 14? And the answer should be, I hope not. You say, well, can't you just give me a list of all that I have in Christ? Read verses 3 through 14. There's the list. By the way, I've given you the list a dozen times before over the years. You know it. So, the hope of his calling, that you may know, also in verse 18, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God's inheritance in you. Now, what is this? And I just want to say, this is the kind of thing that Bible commentaries spend pages and pages and pages discussing. And let me tell you, both sides of the question are right. So it's not worth the pages of discussing, but it is worth the pages of saying, this is a great resource that we have in Christ. Is this inheritance, in verse 18, saying that you are God's inheritance? It's the glorious riches of knowing that you are his inheritance. You know what? That's true. You are part of God's inheritance. He inherited you. He had every right to, because he predestined it that way. He chose you. He inherited you. But someone says, well, yeah, but back in verse 11, it says, we obtained an inheritance. It's our inheritance in Christ. Well, is that true? That also is true. Knowing that you have his inheritance. You both are his inheritance, and you have his inheritance. Now, you know what? That ought to make you feel real good. Yes, you have all of the inheritance. You're a joint heir with Jesus. You have everything that belongs to him. Wow, that's good, isn't it? But do you know what else? You are the Father's inheritance that He loves you in such a way that He just enjoys having you in His family. You're part of His inheritance. He enjoys having you. You're part of His stuff. You're His. Both of those truths are great truths. And the third thing that you know, going on into verse 19 now, is what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? And the word believe, it's a present tense, ongoing form. So, toward us who are believing. Okay, how do you activate all of your resources in Christ? The answer is by believing, by faith. By the way, it doesn't say by prayer asking God for them. Why? You already have them. It says those who are believing. You're believing God to activate the resources that are yours in Christ. That includes His power, that we may know the surpassing greatness of His power. Now, His power, verse 19, is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. So, if God is working by His power, what would you expect that power to be like? Right? From an omnipotent God. There's not a limit to it, is there? The greatness of His power. This is His power which He brought about, verse 20, in Christ, that is, in the Messiah, when He raised Jesus from the dead. Now, my guess is there's not one of us that knows what power it takes to raise someone from the dead. Okay. I mean, any of you done it? Okay. What power does it take to raise someone from the dead? And yet power is associated with Jesus' resurrection throughout the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. God has not only raised the Lord, but will raise us up through His power. Romans 1, 4. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Did you get it? The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives where? Inside of you. You ever thought about that? What kind of power is that? Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's power in this. And verse 20 says, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What kind of power did that take? The ascension of Jesus. This is resurrection power and ascension power, and it is with Jesus at the right hand of God in heavenly places, and it is in you. And you activate it by believing it. By the way, you don't activate it by knowing it. There are probably a lot of us this morning who know this stuff. But you don't activate it by knowing it. You can know it and not believe it. And you have to believe it for yourself, for you. And then it is yours. Okay. Do you know where your riches are? Do you know how to get at them? And that's what Paul is praying for you today. Heavenly Father, as we worship you now, we worship you in love, in thanksgiving for all that you have secured for us in Christ. Lord, we don't come pleading for blessings because you've given them already. Lord, we don't come pleading for enlightenment because you've given it already. We don't come pleading for power because you've given it already. Oh Lord, may we, your people, utilize and activate by faith all that is ours in Jesus. And Lord, when we think of this, we have great love for you. So Lord, receive now our love and praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.